نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تعالى، وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. إن شاء الله سبحانه وتعالى. Today is August 20th, 1998. And I was thinking about this particular bab from Riyadh al-Salihin from this morning. Last week I was going to do the chapter of the Adab of As-Salam, because of the importance of the Muslim coming to know what is As-Salam in al-Islam, and what the Prophet said about it, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and the many virtues and benefits of the Salam. It's one of those issues that you teach the Muslims that they use in their everyday lives, and it's extremely important. So we want to have the hirs, we want to have the desire, and we want to take care of teaching the people those things that are going to bring them some manfa'ah, some benefit in their lives, some real benefit. We don't want to be like the people who build castles in the sand and who teach people about things that are not really connected to their lives. So I wanted last week to talk about the Kitab of As-Salam. And then today, I wanted also to talk about the chapter of what we're going to deal with. But we're not going to deal with all of the hadith in this chapter, because in talking about this chapter, we have to take the time out to discuss some other issue, a very important issue of what took place today, that I heard Brother Luqman and some of the other brothers were mentioning about, to shed some light on this issue. So we're going to deal, inshallah, with a chapter that is, in fact, from the chapters that clearly explain what it is to be from this garden of the gardens of the paradise. This rawda from the riyadh of the paradise. Those people who want to take from the fruit of al-jannah, those people who want to be in close proximity to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Salihin and the Mujahideen, the prophets and the messengers, then it is imperative that that person, man or woman, they try to pay attention to this particular chapter because of what the Prophet said sallallahu alaihi wasallam concerning it. To the point that he said in one hadith about this chapter, whoever has been given this thing, he has been given all of the good. Whoever Allah blessed to be one who has been given this thing, it is as if he has been given all of the khayr. That in and of itself shows us the importance of the chapter. And that's the chapter that Al-Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala called Bab Al-Hilm Wal-Ina Wal-Rifq. Al-Hilm Wal-Ina Wal-Rifq. The Bab of being kind. Hilm, Halim, for being kind and easy. And Al-Ina, which is to be sure about doing something. At-Tathabbut, to have certainty before you make a move, before you do a particular thing, to be absolutely sure what's going on. Not to put your foot down until you know that it can go in that place. Someone comes and brings you some news, you're going to have the Al-Ana or Al-Ina. Both of those are permissible. And people bring you news about a particular issue, before moving on that news, you're not the type of person who follows the scream and the shout of every Tom, Dick and Harry. In the 20s or the 30s or the 40s, I'm not sure, there was a white author by the name of George Orwell. He went on the radio when there wasn't any TV, and he told the people that there were some Martians coming to the earth, that the earth was being invaded by Martians. people started to get in their cars and started to ride off of cliffs, Orson Welles. I said George Orwell, huh? That's Big Brother's watching, right? The guy's name is Orson Welles. Qatalahum Allah. Orson Welles, he went on the radio and he told the people there's some Martians coming and the earth is being invaded. Based upon that narration, people lost their lives. The Muslim hears some news about that. He knows there is a particular minhaj that he has to follow. He has to have al-inat. He has to make the tasabbut. And also al-rifq, to be soft and easy. The first hadith is hadith number 632 from this bab, that the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لأشج عبد القيس إن فيك خصلتين يحبهم الله الحلم والأنات رواه الإمام مسلم. Abdullah ibn Abbas said that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said to one of his companions by the name of الأشج. That was his name. Ashaj, the son of Abdul Qais. He came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, him and his tribe, and he met the Prophet for the first time. He never met him prior to this. The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam was watching how this man carried on amongst his people, which goes to show us this is part of the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and that is to have the muraqabah of people, to examine and to look at people in the hopes that if they are good, you can be like that and you can exemplify that behavior. And if they're evil, you can come to know how to protect yourself and the community from their evil. He said to this man, after watching him and examining him, how he dealt with his friends, his companions, how he traded, how he ate, how he slept, the Prophet said to him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, verily you have two characteristics that Allah loves. The first one is al-hil. You are nice and kind and easy with the people. You treat people in a kind fashion and in a kind way. Your words are sweet. Your words, when you say them, they have good effects on people. You're not coarse and harsh and hard-hearted. You're not the type of guy who gets up in people's faces and you're screaming on them on the bullhorn. You're easy, nice, and kind. And the other one is al-anat. You are a person who, before you make a move, before you do anything, you get clarity and clarification. You don't move on things right away. You take your time. At-tathabbut. I need a word for tathabbut. What's a good word for tathabbut? يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِن جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ بِنَبَإٍ فَتَثَبَّتُوا. That was one of the ayats that came down, and that's one of the qira'ah. Oh, you who believe, if an evil person comes to you with some news, then ascertain as to the truth of it. Find out the truth of that news. تَثَبَّتُوا. In another ayat, it said تَبَيَّنُوا. That same ayat was revealed with a different word. So it just means to get assurances. People come and they say, Ya Akhi, I have a quick way of making money. The pyramid scheme. You give your money, and then we're going to let it go around the table. After a week, the next man gets the money. It may sound beautiful, but before you jump into that, you have to make the tathabbut. Is it halal? Has it been tried before and you were successful with it? Anything that comes to you, you have to take your time before you jump into it. A woman is presented to you for an nikah, a zawaj. You just don't dive into it head first. You have to take the time and make the tathabbut. One time we took our children to the swimming pool. And you know, before going to the swimming pool, we were pumping them up about the pool, the pool, the pool. And that if we find any kuffar around the pool, we're going to jump into the pool and splash the kuffar with the water to get them out of the pool. So we won't have to be tried with the fitna of the naked kuffar. One of our children was so pumped up that he ran, and he just ran into the deep part of the pool. just jumped in the water, and the strange thing is, he doesn't know how to swim. But he had no anat, just jumped in the pool. We had to jump in to save the boy. It was unbelievable. But that action from that boy could be understood because he's young. And he was overtaken by the desire to have fun. But the rijal, the men, la. The muru'a, part of being a man, part of having the rujula, is you have to have the ability, ya Abdullah, to hear things, to see things, and before you get involved in it, to take your time. What we understand from this hadith are a lot of benefits, ikhwan. A lot. The very first thing that we understand is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from His characteristics, is that Allah loves. But He loves in a way that is befitting His majesty. He doesn't love the way that you love your wife or you love your child, the way you love your car, or you love this or that of your property. Allah loves in a way that is befitting His majesty. إِنَّ اللَّهَ جَمِيلٌ وَيُحِبُّ الْجَمَالِ. Verily Allah is beautiful. He is Jameel and He loves beauty. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُتَّقِينَ. Verily Allah loves those people who have a taqwa. So this hadith, amongst many other ahadith and many other ayat of the Quran, it establishes that Allah Ta'ala, He loves. But His love is in a way that befits His majesty. Also, this hadith shows us, ikhwan, that the human beings, the way that you get good character or good akhlaq is in two ways. The first way is that Allah Ta'ala just gives it to you as a gift. It is a muhiba. It is a gift. Allah just puts you on good character. He makes you a person who has good character. I know kuffar, they don't have any religion, but they are truthful. They're honest. They are hard workers. Allah just made them like that. They are not that way because of a religious conviction. They are just like that. Upright as it relates to being truthful and honest. And this is something that the minority of the human beings had. They have been given good character as a gift. The other way that we get good character is by developing it. By making an effort to develop it. You're a stingy person, there's a way that you can get rid of being stingy. You're a person who is one who is given to making a sarsara. You're always making gibberish. You always have a lot of kalam. There's a way that you can get rid of that. You're a lazy person. There's a way that you can get rid of that. The way you develop good character is in two ways. Allah gives you good character or you develop it. We get that from this hadith. The proof of that is that when the Prophet said to Ashaj Abdul Qais, you have two characteristics that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves, he asked the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Rasulullah, ana atakhallaqu bihima amillahu jabalani alayhima. Qala sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, balilla jabalaka alayhima. Faqala ashaj radiyallahu anhu, alhamdulillahi alladhi jabalani ala khullatayn يحبهم الله ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم. He said, Ya Rasulullah, this character that I have, these two things that you just told me that Allah loves and I have them, is it something that I have because I've developed it like that? أتخلق بهما, it's from me? The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, no. But Allah Ta'ala gave it to you. He put it in you. He said, praise be to Allah who has put inside of me two characteristics that He loves and His Messenger loves. So those of us who have not been given good character, or we have certain uyub in our akhlaq, we have to develop that. And there was a talk that we gave called, How Do You Develop Good Character? And you can get that tape, insha'Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ikhwan, this hadith shows us the importance of making the tathabbut in the affairs. Making the tathabbut in the affairs. Getting the proofs and knowing what you're doing before you make a move. This is from Islam, and not only is it from Islam, this is from the Sunnah, and this is from the minhaj that we should be about. Especially in this day and age. We have the statement of Al-Imam Al-Barbahari. in his book, Sharh al-Sunnah. And I'm telling you that you have to acquaint yourself with this statement. Memorize it. And have your wife to memorize it. And teach it to your children. Because I swear by the Lord of the Kaaba, the one who has my soul is in. You're going to be confronted with issues over and over and over again that you're going to be able to refer back to this statement of Al-Imam al-Barbahari. In point number 8, Al-Imam al-Barbahari said to us in telling us about the fundamentals of the Sunnah, he said, examine carefully the speech of everyone you hear from in your time particularly. So do not act in haste. And do not enter into anything from it until you ask and you see. Did any of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam speak about it? Or any of the scholars? So if you find a narration from them about this particular thing, then cling to that narration. Do not go beyond that narration for anything. And do not give precedence to anything over it and thus fall into the hellfire. So the Imam is telling us, anything that is presented in this day and time, don't jump into it. Ask the question, is this something that's supported by the Quran and the Sunnah? You can't stop there because everyone is claiming what they're doing and what they're saying is supported by the Quran and the Sunnah. He wants to show you that black people are better than white people. He'll prove that with the Quran and the Sunnah. He wants to show you that Aisha radiallahu anha is a non-Muslim, he'll prove that with the Qur'an. He wants to show you that the Jews and the Christians are from this ummah, he'll use the authentic sunnah. He wants to show the woman how Allah Ta'ala has given him the authority to oppress her and to steal her rights. He can use the sunnah and the Qur'an. So you can't stop there. After saying, is this something that the companions were upon? Is this from the Qur'an and the Sunnah? Then you say, and is it something that the companions and the ulama talked about? If you find yes, then cling to it and don't go beyond it. That brings us to the point of what we want to talk about today. And that is, what we were disturbed to hear on the news with this issue of the dawah of Osama bin Laden, who was in Afghanistan. Last week, Friday, we gave the khutbah about the bomb that took place in Nairobi, in Kenya. And the bomb that took place in Dar es Salaam, in Tanzania. And we said, if in fact, this thing was perpetrated by Muslims, Al-Islam is free of it. Allah and His Messenger are free of it. And the people who believe and understand are free of it. And the people who did it, they are oppressive. We look at the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Ashaj, and that is, you have two characteristics that Allah Ta'ala loves. From them, al-ina, making the tathabbut. We said before that we have to ask people, whenever someone is telling us that we have to go and we're going to kill kuffar, we're going to rob banks, we're going to make jihad fi sabilillah over here or over there. We as young people who don't have a lot of knowledge, we have to ask the question, who's taking this opinion from the scholars of Al-Islam? And know for surety, Ikhwan, if the scholars of Al-Islam are not in the forefront of calling to a particular call or a claim, then know for surety is something that you shouldn't be about. Because it doesn't make sense that you and I, who have been given limited understanding and limited knowledge, we're going to understand a particular thing that the scholars of Al-Islam didn't understand or that they don't understand. So we said last week that this dawah is a dawah that America benefits from because whether you did it or not, they can always say that you did it because you're screaming in public, telling the people that you declare war on America. And no one from the Jews or the Americans are safe. So once you say that, you have incriminated yourself. And I'm going to give you another qa'idah, a principle. And this principle is extremely important in our dunya. And that principle, Ikhwan, is don't ever, ever, ever confess. If you did it, and you really did it, and the police have you, Don't ever, ever confess. The girl in New Jersey, she just confessed yesterday that she went to the prom and she killed her baby. She felt remorseful and she began to confess her, what she did, the crime. She's in trouble now. There's no way in the world now she can take it back. If you did the crime and the police catch you, don't ever become so remorseful that you're going to tell them you did it. Once you confess, it's over. They got you. Bruce Harper told me that message, who used to play for the New York Jets. Because they were investigating some Jets for using some narcotics, and the people, they thought they were going to get a play. They thought that the NFL was going to give them a break. So they confessed. They banned them from the NFL. Bruce Harper told me, don't ever, ever confess. So now we look at Osama bin Laden and those other people who are screaming in public. They invited CNN to Afghanistan, to his camp, a secluded, secret, private place, and they gave an interview. I ask you, brothers, by Allah, do Mujahideen give interviews? People want to establish the word of Allah, make it uppermost in the earth. They're not concerned about interviews. That's the least of their concerns. How could that be your concern when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he used to go out to make the jihad, the standard and the majority of the time, he used to go out in secret. He would go out and go out towards the west, only to go around to come towards the east. So that the munafiqeen who were around him in Medina, the hypocrites, they wouldn't have the ability to send a message to the enemy to say, oh, he's coming to get you now. In the battle of Tabuk, which was very, very far away, and it was in the middle of the summer, and the heat was extremely serious, they didn't have a lot of money. He gathered the people together up in the masjid and he said, we're going to Tabuk to let them know this is going to be a serious trip. Let the munafiqeen know. Because the trip is so long, it's going to be a bigger fitna going one direction and coming all the way around. It's going to be too much. But the standard was, he used to go out one way in secret and then go around the other way. The second point, ikhwan, is these people who this is their dawah, at-takfir, al-jihad, the dawah politics, al-sururiyah, they accuse the scholars of al-Islam as being scholars for dollars. They accuse the ulama of al-Islam of not understanding what's going on, the waqa. We say, wallahi, that's a lie, because I've seen with my own eyes how the scholars of al-Islam, they're the ones who are being visited by people from America, from Jordan, from Kuwait, from Afghanistan, from Pakistan, from Russia, from China. It's the scholars. Right now in this masjid, I ask all of you by Allah, do you have any idea of what's going on in North Carolina? Do you have any idea of what's going on in New Jersey, in New York? Do you have any idea what's going on in Philadelphia? Do you have any idea of what's going on in Pittsburgh, in England? Even if you have an inkling of idea, your idea is not like mine, because those people are always calling me. I'm not a scholar. But because of the position that I'm in, the people are always calling me. So I have an idea of what's going on. What about the ulama of Islam who are always being asked about everything, everywhere? They don't know what's going on, and you're going to know what's going on? It doesn't make any sense. It's impossible. If we ask the average person sitting here, tell me about the arkan of the salah, and why are they arkan, the pillars. And tell me about the shurut, or the conditions of the salah, and why are they conditions. And tell me about the wajibat of the salah, or why the things that are obligatory. Wallahi, the majority of us will not be able to say that. The prayer. And yet, you understand what's going on, and the ulama don't understand. The third thing concerning this issue, ikhwan, and this is extremely important, the proof that these people don't understand and that they're ignorant and they don't deserve to be followed and they don't deserve to be respected is the simple fact that they destroy their own dawah with their own hands. Now, one of my families is from Sudan. Just imagine all of the Sudanese people in America only, in America, who are now concerned with whether or not their family was affected by the retaliation, the bomb that went off in Sudan. When we saw the picture of Sudan and the bomb was already gone off and it was on fire. My family started to cry. She doesn't know if her relatives, because we don't know the extent of what happened. Now we have to go get a calling card. And it costs $20 a minute to call Sudan. I have to spend money now to call Sudan to find out, hey, did anybody get killed? What's going on? How many people in that position now? Look at the fitna that you bring upon the ummah. Look at the ignorance of this dawah. Here you're going to go and you're going to blow up an embassy and kill innocent people from the Muslims in Kenya and Dar es Salaam. And you're going to kill innocent kuffar whose blood is haram. You have not touched the real enemy. Bill Clinton is still with Monica Lewinsky. The enemy is still walking around. And yet, when the enemy wants to retaliate against you, he can come directly to you in Afghanistan and pinpoint where you at to deal with you. Wallahi, ikhwan, these people are trained to deal with us, and we're not trained to deal with them. So I don't want the brothers from our security team to ever become drunk with the idea of what you can do. We are not qualified to deal with them. So therefore, at this time, it doesn't make sense for Muslims to engage those kuffar in that type of engagement. They are trained to deal with us. Anytime you blow up a bomb, if we came together and we blew up a bomb, wallahi thumma billahi thumma tallahi, we're going to leave a trail so long that they'll come right to your house at 3201 South Semarang Boulevard, knocking on your door. The bomb practically has your name on it. Abu Usama al-Dahabi. They know where you got the stuff from, how long you had it, and not only that, what are the people saying? The kuffar are saying, we've been watching them for a long time and we knew that they were going to do some more things. Whether it's true or not, because you went public with your claim, you gave them the opportunity and the ability to come and to pin it on you. So wallahi ikhwan, this dawah doesn't make any sense no matter how you look at it. So we want to warn and advise the Muslims who are on this way. They may hear what I say and they say, this brother is afraid. Or this brother thinks that America is Allah. They have the ability to do this and do that. Wallahi, no one's going to say that except the person who is aneed and who's mutakabbir. He's stubborn and he's arrogant. Allah Ta'ala, huwa alladhi ala kulli shay'in qadir. Allah is the one who's capable of everything. وَخُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا. Human beings have been created weak. We understand that. But all we're saying is that this approach is not the approach of Al-Islam. And it's not the approach of the Prophet. Do you people know that when the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he was in Mecca, Al-Imam Ibn Kathir, he brings this authentic narration in his book, Al-Bidayah wa Nihaya, which is a book about history. Al-Bidayah wa Nihaya is a book Ibn Kathir put together, and he wanted to tell about the beginning of creation to the end of creation, based upon the Quran and the Sunnah. So he takes those ahadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam talked about, how things were before Allah created the heavens and the earth. And he'll put all of those hadith there. And then he'll put the ayat and the tafsir of the ayat that talk about the creation of Adam. And then he brings the ayat and the hadith that talk about Noah. And he'll just go down the line until the hadith that talk about the Prophet's time, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then after his death, and the signs of the hour, and how Yawm al-Qiyamah is going to be, and how Jannah and the Hellfire is going. So he calls his book Al-Bidayah wa Nihaya, from the beginning to the end. Tremendous history book. It's the history of the world. He brought a narration in that book. When the Prophet was in Mecca, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they were weak and oppressed, and they were being persecuted, and it's not in English. The kuffar of Quraysh, they were still making hajj to the Kaaba. And they were making tawaf around the Kaaba at that time, because hajj wasn't legislated yet properly in Islam. He was still in Mecca, in the weak stage. So they used to make hajj, the kuffar. And they used to go around the Kaaba. And they used to go to Safa and Marwa. And they used to go to the Zamzam. And they used to go to Arafah, and they used to go to Mina, and they used to go to Muzdalifah. But they weren't doing things the way we did, the way we do things today. And just as we do today, in Jahiliyyah, the person who wanted to make Hajj, when he goes to make Hajj, the Arabs felt it wasn't permissible for you to bring your weapons of war. You can't bring your shield. You can't come like you're really ready to go to war. So they used to only bring the sword, only. And they would be in the ihram. Or they would be in the state in which they wanted to make the pilgrimage. But they wouldn't fight and transgress against other people, and other people wouldn't transgress against them because they were pilgrims. It was sacred. They respected the Kaaba. One time, the Kufar of Quraysh, they were camping out in Mina. And they didn't have their weapons of war, only their sword. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to go to them, and he used to bring them food, and he used to bring them water, and he would give them dawah. And he would try to call them to Islam. Many of the Arabs accepted Islam like that, and many of them ridiculed him. The Arabs who came from the other parts of the Arab countries, like Syria and these other places, they heard the dawah and they went back as Muslims. So we see the aggressive approach of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam going out to the people, calling the people to Islam with the things that people like. Food, being kind to them, helping their situation. Anyway, the overwhelming majority of the kuffar rejected Islam and they ridiculed him. He went back to Mecca and he met up with his companion. His companion said, Ya Rasulullah, the pilgrims, they are there now with Quraysh and they don't have their weapons. Let's go and get them and deal with them once and for all. We can get them now. They're not even protected and they can't protect themselves. We go with our stuff and we just get them, and then we're going to take over Mecca. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inni lam ubas li hada." Verily, I wasn't sent for that. I wasn't sent for that. This is not the way that Islam is going to be established. Can you imagine if he went and he killed the pilgrim? Who's going to accept Islam after that? Who in his right mind is going to accept a religion where your blood is not sacred? You have a man who's calling to a religion where there's no amana. It's like sending your messenger to the enemy and the enemy kills your messenger. Even the kuffar understand that. When the kuffar are at war with each other, if you send some dignitaries there, if you send some people to negotiate, they're not going to harm those people. Kuffar understand that. What about the Muslims? So that clearly shows us that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi freed himself from this issue, and it's not from Islam. So we say, ikhwan, this dawah and the dawahs that are similar to it, no, we have to be on the characteristic of Ashaj ibn Abdul Qais, and we have to have the ana that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa ala alihi wasallam told us that Allah ta'ala loves. The next hadith is hadith number 633, and it's the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha. قالت قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إن الله رفيق يحب الرفق في الأمر كله. She said that the Prophet said عليه الصلاة والسلام, verily Allah is kind, soft, easy. رفيق can mean a friend, a companion, and it also can mean one who deals with you in an easy way. Verily Allah is Rafiq, and He loves Rifq in all of the affairs. He loves for you to deal with the people and to deal in the issues, every issue, with ease, kindness, softness. This hadith came to us, and it's been collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. It came to us because the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was sitting with Aisha and a group of Jews passed him by. So the Jews said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, "Assalamu alayka ya Rasulullah." They said, "May death be upon you." They didn't say "Assalamu alaykum akalu lamb." They ate the lamb and they kept the lamb. They didn't say "Assalamu alaykum." They said "Assalamu alayka ya Rasulullah." Death be upon you. May you be destroyed, O Muhammad. When Aisha heard that, radiallahu anha, she said, "And may it be upon you, and may the curse of Allah be upon you, O descendants of pigs and monkeys." She just came off on him like that. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told her, Ya Aisha, rifqan. Aisha, take it easy. And then he said this hadith. Verily Allah is rafiq, and he loves the rifq in everything. What are you doing? Didn't you hear what I responded? They said what they said, and I said back to them, Wa alaykum. And I said back to them and unto you as well. So we understand from this hadith, ikhwan, the ghira of Aisha, the jealousy that the woman had for her husband. She didn't like any harm to come to her husband. So what's wrong with the woman who's married to her husband and she goes to her friend and she exposes her husband's fault to her friend? You're doing quite the opposite of what Aisha was upon. Aisha had ghira and jealousy for her husband. She doesn't want anyone to speak evil towards her husband, to the point that her ghira made her just go off and do something that she normally wouldn't do. Talk to men and curse them in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I wouldn't like my woman to do that. Look, sister, I can handle my own situation. That's what I would say. I'd get her home and I wouldn't have rifq with her. Say, what are you doing talking to people like that? I can handle my own situation. But she was so upset. So how is it that the woman today would do the opposite? She exposes her husband. It also shows us, ikhwan, that the Muslim is the one who should always be careful of his tongue. He shouldn't call people stupid, those idiots, they're ignorant. We should try to refrain from those descriptions, except to people who really deserve it, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to give those types of descriptions to people, to the Khawarij. He called them Sufaha, Hudathal Asnan, wa Sufahal Ahlam. So call them young, foolish. He used to say, لا أظن فلانا وفلانا يفقهان من ديننا شيئا. I don't think so-and-so-and-so-and-so understands anything about our religion. He used to say that to people. But it's better to bring about the better result to not be a person who is sab. He's always cursing people and making the shatam stupid. People don't know it. No. He should watch his tongue, how he talks to people. The next hadith, ikhwan, is the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha. Qalat, qala nabiyu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, inna Allah rafiq, yuhib rifq, wa yu'ti ala rifq, ma la yu'ti ala al-unf, wa ma la yu'ti ala ma siwahu. She said that he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, verily Allah is rafiq, and he loves ease, and he gives because of the ease. He gives because of the ease that which he doesn't give when people use toughness and unf. If a person had the choice of using toughness or using the easy way, Allah gives the one who uses easy, the easy way, what he doesn't give the one who uses the tough, rough way, or the one who uses anything other than that. That doesn't mean you can never be rough. No, we told you about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, those people who became sick when they came to Medina and they told him, we are sick. Medina doesn't agree with us. He said, go out and drink the leaven and the bowl of the camels, the milk and the urine of the camels. They consumed the milk and the urine of the camels and they became well. So they stole all of the camels. And they killed the shepherd and they ran away with the camels of the sadaqah, the zakat. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had them brought back to Medina. Cut their right hands off on one side, their left feet on the other side, branded their eyes with iron, with hot iron. Told the people don't give them any food and any drink. Qatalahum sabran. Starved them to death. Made them die of thirst. Bleeding to death in the street. Don't think you just die right away like that. You're going to be there a day, two, three, four, a week. But that's what they deserve. So we can't think he was always soft, no. But the standard, the asl is to be easy and to be kind with the people. We want to bring the people back to Islam. And we want to stop the oppression of America and these kuffar. Do we do evil? We repay evil with evil by blowing them up? Wallahi, Allah gives you the good from the rifq, that which He doesn't give from the harsh, the unf. What's another translation for unf? To be tough, rough, anif, mutashaddid, ashidda. The next hadith is the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. قال بال أعرابي في المسجد فقام الناس إليه ليقعوا فيه فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم دعوه وأريقوا على بوله سجل من ماء أو ذنوب من ماء فإنما بعثتم ميسرين ولم تبعثوا معسرين. رواه الإمام بخاري. أبو هريرة said that a Bedouin came to the masjid and he urinated in the masjid, and the people were about to pounce upon him. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, leave him alone, let him be, and pour some water over it. Pour a bucket of water over the urine. Let him alone. Verily we have not been sent, verily we have been sent to make things easy for the people, and we have not been sent to make things difficult for the people. This is the dawah of al-Islam, ikhwan, to make things easy for the people. From what we benefited in this hadith is that the urine of the human being is najis, is filthy. And if you have it in a place, you can't pray in that place until you clean it. And one of the ways that you clean the najis, the najasa of the urine of the human being, is to pour water over it. Or to allow the sun to hit it. The sun is also a purifier. And the dirt itself purifies. So that's one of the proofs to show that the urine of the human being is najis. And the hadith that we mentioned about the camels, it shows that the urine of the animals that we can eat is not najis. Or the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam wouldn't have allowed those people to consume the najasa. He's going to allow them. That doesn't mean you can make wudu from the urine of a camel or something that you can eat. But if a man is about to slaughter for the Eid al-Adha or for his aqiqah, or for a walima, and the animal urinates on him, he doesn't have to wash it off and say, oh, I can't pray in this. He should clean it because of the smell, but it's not najis, it's not filth, it's not an impurity. So the urine of the human being is najis, except the urine of the little boy child who is still suckling from his mother. As long as he's not eating solid food, if he urinates on you, it's not najas, it's not najis. You just have to take the water and sprinkle it. Whereas the little girl, you have to wash it off. وَلَيْسَ الذَّكُرُ كَالْأُنْثَى. The boy, the male, is not like the female, as the Prophet said, صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم. Ikhwan, this hadith is a tremendous hadith. It alone should be studied and it should be talked about. All of the fawaid of the hadith. But we want to encourage the people that we should try to develop ourselves to be in people who are those people who are مُبَشِّرِينَ. And not the people who are munafireen. When the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam used to send his companions out to give da'wah, like he sent Mu'adh ibn Jabal and Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhuma, he said to them, Bashira wa la tunafira, yassira wa la tu'assira. Give good tidings, give good news, give the bushra to the people. Don't always tell the people, you're no good, we're all going to the hellfire, it's evil, it's evil. Give the people some glad tidings. Give them glad tidings of Jannah for having taqwa. Give them glad tidings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the believer. Give them glad tidings that if a person dies on La ilaha illallah, as the Prophet said, Man mata, man qala La ilaha illallah khalisin min qalbihi thumma mata dakhla al-jannah. Whoever says, I believe that there is no God worthy of worship except Allah, with sincerity, he believes that, and he dies on that, he's going to go to paradise. Even if he fell back in the dunya, he got high, he took riba, he made zina, nasallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he made some mistakes. She's not wearing the jilbab, he's not praying. He really believes though, la ilaha illallah, but he's da'if, he's weak. Give people glad tidings. Don't be like the man from Bani Israel who said to his brother, Al-Muqassir, Wallahi, la yaghfiru Allahu laka. I swear by Allah, Allah is never going to forgive you. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. How are you going to say that? So Allah Ta'ala, he said, من ذا الذي يتألى علي? Who is it that has the nerve, the audacity to say something like that? I'll never forgive so-and-so. I have forgiven him for all of that sin that he did, and you, the one who's praying and fasting, making hajj, I have destroyed your deeds. Now, we have to approach the people by giving them the targhib and the tarheeb. And may Allah Ta'ala lillahi dar. Abi al-Mundhari. Al-Imam al-Mundhari rahimahullah Ta'ala, he has a book called Al-Targhib wa Tarheeb. It's similar to Riyadh al-Salihin, in which he's bringing all of those ahadith al-Targhib that are encouraging you to do this, do this, do this. Be upright, pray, be patient, fast, do this, do that. And then those other hadith, don't make shirk, don't drink khamr, don't leave off the salah. And that's how we have to give it to the people. 1 week, make them feel that they no good, so that people can become afraid. And then the next week, make them feel that they are from the awliya of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. We can't do one and leave off the other. The Sufis, they make you think you're from the awliya of Allah. And the people who are mutashaddidun, they make you think that you're all in a hellfire. And they're from the awliya of Allah. So the Prophet, when a man passed gas, the people started laughing. And he said, لِمَاذَ أَحَدُكُمْ يَتْحَقْ مِنْ ضَرْتِهِ? He said, why do one of you laugh from his passing of the gas? So the etiquette of being in the majlis, if someone passes wind, is just to let it pass. No, really. Hey, don't be a troublemaker out of here. It's just to let it go. Don't laugh, don't make any. I just wanted to tell you that. And another thing, Ikhwan, is a shaitan, he passes gas. And a shaitan, he urinates as well. When the man doesn't get up for the Fajr Salat, shaitan urinates in his head, in his ear. And whenever the adhan goes off, a shaitan, he turns around, he runs away, and he passes gas. قَاتَلَهُ اللَّهُ لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ. Filthy shaitan. The next hadith, Ikhwan, is the hadith of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, يَسِّرُوا وَلَا تُعَسِّرُوا وَبَشِّرُوا وَلَا تُنَفِّرُوا مُتَّفِقٌ عَلَيْهِ. He said, give glad tidings and do not make things difficult. He said, make things easy and don't make things difficult, and give glad tidings and do not run the people away. Do not run the people away. Ikhwan, when you give glad tidings to people, it brings people to what you're trying to call to. It gives people an incentive and the desire to accept from you what you're offering. It's like the businessman who's selling vacuum cleaners or a mixer. When you go to him as a salesman and you say to him, this vacuum cleaner is going to make your place smell good, and it's easy, it's light, you can push it, it doesn't take a lot of electricity, it doesn't cost a lot of money. You give him all of the good reasons why he needs it. You don't go to him and say, you know, when you do vacuum, it's going to be hard work, your back going to hurt. Housework is a problem anyway. When you buy it, it's going to take away from your money, it's going to come less. Which of the two you think going to accept from you the product? The one who you're painting a good picture for. The Dao is the same way. You have something that you think that people need, Islam, the truth, present it to them in a nice way. Wallahi, this religion and this way, if you were to take it, it'll solve all your problems. I told my mother when she came here, I brought her from the hospital, she got sick. And I knew this is the time that Benny Adam start looking to God. I was driving home, I said, Mom, if you become a Muslim, she's under stress. She lost her son. And when people lose people who they love, it's a problem for them. The lady, she loses her husband. Right after that, she dies. Especially when they're old. They die from grief. So my mother is still suffering from grief from the loss of her baby son. Taking her from the hospital, I said, Ma, listen. If you accept Islam, it's going to solve all your problems. And if it doesn't, I'm going to leave Islam because it's not true. Because I know if she accepts Islam and she really believes, She's going to be able to put her problems in perspective. That's if Allah doesn't take them away right away. And I can speak from experience. The majority of the people who I know who accepted Islam, when you first accept Islam, you're almost like you're Majnoon. You accept Islam and those problems that you have, it's as if you don't have problems anymore. You have a job that's haram, you're quick to say, man, I'm getting ready to quit this job. People around you say, Akhi, you better take your time. What you talking about? Allah going to help me. That's how new Muslims are. And Allah, He looks out for foolish people like that. We are not saying that a brother who's a new Muslim, he should stop his job right away. No, we say ask the people of knowledge about your situation. But that's how it is when you first become a Muslim. Allah Ta'ala, He takes away all of those hardships that you have. It's only after you've been in the deen for a long time and you start to see more that you start to feel, man, I have a lot of problems. So there's something going on. We have to get back to the fitrah, that beginning Islam. You were ignorant, you didn't have a lot of information, and yet you tasted the sweetness of al-Islam. You tasted and you felt the sweetness of the brotherhood of al-Islam. You've been a Muslim 3, 4, 5 years, and just it's nonchalant now. All I can focus on is all the problems I got now. So we say, let's go back to the asl, inshallah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So giving good tidings and good news, it brings as a result of that the desire of the people to accept and to grasp what you're telling. Where on the other hand, giving bad news, giving tough news, it makes people want to leave you and what you're presenting. So it only makes sense that you try to be of the people who are the Mubashireen. Jarir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu qal, سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول من يحرم الرفق يحرم الخير كله رواه مسلم. He said, whoever has been prevented from being soft and kind, he has been prevented from all of the good. Ikhwan, I want to give a special shout out right now to the brothers who are tough and rough with their family. Wallahi, I know what it's like to have a woman that you've been with for some years, and your fuse, for each year that goes by, your fuse gets shorter and shorter. At the beginning, when you first marry her, your fuse is very long. It's a few miles. But after a year, 2 or 3, it becomes about 2 or 3 inches. And you can't be patient with that situation. Most of us are guilty of having short fuses. In dealing with the woman, as the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, inna al-mar'a khuliqat min dulan. The woman has been created from the rib. وَلَن تَسْتَقِيمَ لَكَ عَلَى طَرِيقًا. And she will never become straight and upright for you. فَإِذَا اسْتَمْتَعْتَ بِهَا اسْتَمْتَعْتَ بِهَا وَفِيهَا عِوَجْ. So if you enjoyed her with the things she has to offer, companionship and all of those other things, then you're going to enjoy her, and in her is crookedness. وَإِذَا ذَهَبْتَ لِتُقِيمَهَا كَسَرْتَهَا وَكَسْرُهَا طَلَّاقُهَا. And if you go to straighten her out, you're going to break her. And breaking her is to divorce her. So you have to be patient, because in her crookedness is her straightness. It's like the sickle. You know the sickle? It's that ala, that utensil that the Russians used to use with the thing like that. It's for cutting the long grass. If it was straight, it would never do its job. Its straightness comes, its crookedness brings benefit. The woman the same way. She is not going to be complete. She's going to always be crooked. Since I know that, I have to approach dealing with her with rifq. I have to deal with her and my children with rifq. The Prophet said about them, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ma ra'aytu naqisat aqlin wa deenin azhab li lubb ar-rajul al-hazim min ihda kunna. I have not seen people who have more deficient intellect and more deficient religion that will be called an intelligent man who has al-ina, al-lub, Al-Hazm. He's intelligent and he knows. He's a real strong man. Strong in terms of how to take care of business. Hazm is a beautiful name. Name your son Hazm. Become Abu Hazm. Strong name. That's a man. He's a real man. And a Hazm. He said, I have not seen people who will cause this type of man to be in more problems. Adhab. He have more problems and difficulty than what you women do. What about the man who's not Hazm and he's not Labib? He's emotional. He's young. He's a young whippersnapper. Full of Cheerios. What about him? It's going to be even worse. More fitna. More difficult. So we have to approach this issue, ikhwan, with dealing with those children and those women with rifq. But verily, Allah Ta'ala will give the one who uses rifq that which he doesn't give the one who uses roughness and toughness. The last hadith, insha'Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the hadith of our mother Aisha radiallahu anha. Qalat, ma khuyyira Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam bayna amrayn qat illa akhadha aysarahuma ma lam yakun ithman fa'in kana ithman kana ab'ad an-nas minhu. وَمَنْ تَقَمَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ مِنْ نَفْسِهِ فِي شَيْءٍ قَطْ إِلَّا أَنْ تُمْتَهَكْ حُرْمَةُ اللَّهِ فَيَنْتَقِمُ لِلَّهِ تَعَالَى مُتَّفِقٌ عَلَيْهِ. Listen to this hadith, ikhwan. Tremendous. She said, صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ said, the Prophet was never, ever, ever confronted where he had two choices. He was never presented with an issue where he had two choices, except that he chose the easiest of the two. Every time he had a choice between two things, he chose the easier of the two. As long as it was not any sin involved in choosing the easier of the two. And if there was some sin involved, he used to be the furthest person away from that thing. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never sought revenge for himself. But if one of the ordainments of Allah was trampled upon, one of the things that Allah has decreed, legislated, if something was done wrong in that, he used to take revenge for Allah. And wallahi, he didn't have any rahmah. I'm saying he didn't have any rahmah. He would stone you to death. And don't think when he throw the stone, one stone going to hit you in your head and you're going to die. You're going to be in a hole. And they're going to keep hitting you in your head with other boulders, crushing your face. I saw a guy in Beirut, some live footage. They accused him of blowing up someone or killing someone. They took him out to shoot him. They tied him up. They shot him. He fell down, but he was still moving. The guy took the Kalashnikov and he started shooting him in his face. You should have saw what those bullets did to his face. They showed that. Wallahi, that's how the Prophet used to deal with the people who would keep stoning you in your head until your head became crushed. And he wouldn't let the Ra'fa stop him. He wouldn't have any mercy on you here. He wasn't Ra'uf here. He wasn't Rahim here. So whenever someone did something wrong, zina, adultery, you stole the camels, you did this, he dealt with you. He chopped your hand off. And wallahi, those companions, ikhwan, they were used to seeing blood. We go out to slaughter an animal. The brother today, tough guy, he say, Yahi, can you kill my animal? Can you kill mine? He doesn't want to kill it. He can't fuck. What jihad you about to make, Yahi? No, I know most of us, we don't know how to take the skin off. It's not our culture. But subhanAllah, you are making the dhabh to Allah. فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَنْحَ. Pray to your Lord and slaughter for him. إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Verily my prayer, my slaughtering for Allah. This is our deen. هذا وصلى الله وسلم